Amen. Hallelujah. Great to be back with you this morning. We miss you. You don't like it when we're not here, but God has been speaking to our hearts, and He's been moving in our lives, and we've been seeking the Lord and asking God for direction, and praying and interceding, and we thank God that He's working His plan. Isn't that right? No matter what. He's working His plan. So no matter what it looks like, no matter what it feels like, God is always working His plan. His plan is never on hold, ever, ever, at any time for anyone. It's always in motion. He watches over His word to do what? To perform it. Amen. As only He can. Turn in your Bibles, please, to Genesis chapter 32. Genesis chapter 32. Excuse me. When you find that place, please stand for the reading of God's Word. Make sure you share your Bible with someone that may not have theirs with them this morning, so that we can see it in writing. You need to see the Word of God in writing, right? Praise the Lord. Genesis chapter 32, we're going to read 10 verses from 22 to 32. During the night, Jacob got up and took his two wives, his two servant wives, and his 11 sons, and crossed the Jabbok River with them. After taking them to the other side, he sent over all his possessions. This left Jacob alone in the camp, and a man came and wrestled with him until the dawn began to break. When the man saw that he would not win in the match, he touched Jacob's hip and wrenched it out of its socket. Then the man said, "Let me go, for the dawn is breaking." But Jacob said, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." "What is your name?" the man asked. He replied, "Jacob." "Your name will no longer be called Jacob," the man told him. "From now on, you will be called Israel, because you have fought with God and with men and have won." "Please tell me your name," Jacob said. "Why do you want to know my name?" the man replied. Then he blessed Jacob there. Jacob named the place Peniel, which means face of God, for he said, "I have seen the face of God, yet my life has been spared." The sun was rising as Jacob left Peniel, and he was limping because of the injury to his hip. Even today, the people of Israel don't eat the tendon near the hip socket because of what happened that night when the man strained the tendon of Jacob's hip. Let's pray. Father, we thank you and we praise you, O Lord, once again. Lord, we thank you for your living and your eternal word. Lord, your word is forever settled in heaven. Lord, we thank you and praise you that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. We ask, Lord, this morning that the Holy Spirit would open up our minds and open up our hearts. Holy Spirit, give us understanding and give us the ability to hear in our inner men, in our inner nature, what you are speaking to us this morning. Lord, we thank you and we praise you, O God, for speaking to specific situations, to specific people in specific circumstances today. In the hearing of my voice, in the name of Jesus Christ, and those who will be listening on tape, and those on CD, and those who will be watching on the program, O Lord, you are moving and you are working and you are watching over your word to perform it. And you will accomplish the purposes for which you send your word, and on the behalf of those to whom you impart it, for your honor and for your glory. And that includes every hearing person in this room and who hears this message. We thank you and we praise you for what you are doing. And we give you thanksgiving for all that you are going to accomplish before we see it, before we feel it, and before we recognize it. In the name of Jesus Christ we pray. Amen and amen. Please be seated. This morning I'm going to be sharing a message which is a critical, critically important message for every disciple of Jesus Christ to get the mastery of, about a principle that every disciple needs to master. And you'll never grow and you'll never mature to the degree and to the levels to which God has called us unless we become experienced enough and masterful enough to succeed in the area that Jacob succeeded in that I will be sharing with you this morning. There's probably no more important thing that every single disciple of Jesus Christ needs to know than what I'm going to share with you this morning. And the title of my message today is called Wrestling with God. Wrestling with God. We pick this story up in the middle of a huge crisis in Jacob's life. The name Jacob, by the way, means supplanter. What does the word supplanter mean? Supplanter means Jacob. Are you paying attention? Supplanter means somebody who takes the place of another person. And if you know the Old Testament story about Jacob, and Jacob had a fraternal twin whose name was Esau. And the scriptures tell us that when Jacob was born and Esau was born, Esau came out first, and right out of the womb, Jacob stuck his hand out and grabbed Esau's heel. Can you imagine being in the delivery room and seeing that happen? Jacob grabbed the older son's heel. Now, you got to understand the symbolism here. The symbolism, the older son in Israel was the person that got the double portion of the inheritance from the father. It was the person that got the primary blessing from the father. It was the person that got the blessing of the father, the blessing of the paternal responsibility for oversight of the family went to the eldest son. And a double portion of the inheritance financially went to the oldest son. Not so he can enjoy twice as much as his brothers, but he kept his portion and he kept the double portion aside in case any member of the family was ever in financial crisis. That's the fund that would bail them out of trouble. Isn't God smart? Doesn't he know what he's doing? Doesn't he know how to organize things economically? Absolutely. And so here comes Esau comes out of the womb and Jacob's hand comes out and grabs him. And that's the way it was throughout Jacob's life. Jacob would later on come to be a deceiver, come to be a person who was selfish, come to be a person who was self-seeking, come to be a person who swindled his older brother out of his inheritance. I mean, I really think this is some of the funniest parts of the Old Testament, because Esau was a hairy guy. And Jacob was not a hairy guy. Jacob was a fair-skinned guy and a fair-complexioned guy. And he was slender and a person that kind of stood indoors. And Esau was the guy that was the outdoorsman. He was, you know, he was the guy that was in the outdoor network, and Jacob was the cooking network. So Esau was a rough guy. And when his father Isaac was old, There was dysfunction in Jacob's family. Listen, I feel good reading the Old Testament. Because when I read that there was dysfunction in Jacob's family, yeah, that's right. You know, Jacob, Isaac, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. There was dysfunction in Isaac's family. Isaac loved Jacob, and Isaac's wife loved Isaac loved Esau, and Isaac's wife loved Jacob. So there was favoritism in that family. And that favoritism pulled those two boys apart and made them competitors. And that's what favoritism does in a family. But, you know, I'm gratified to know that they didn't have it perfectly right either. Praise the Lord. Yet he was the God. God calls himself the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob nonetheless. So if I don't have it perfectly together, God is still my God and he's still my king. And I can still expect him to move in my life. And you can too. Isn't that right? So anyway, this is the way Jacob was. And so one day, I'll just to give you the background of the story concerning him and Esau. Esau came in from the field, and Jacob just watched the cooking network how to cook this great porridge. And he came in and he was starving. He was an impulsive guy. And he came in like gangbusters and said, "I'm starving. Make me something to eat." And Jacob says, "I'll make you something to eat. I'll make you my favorite stew." "Great." And he says, "But it's going to cost you." And he says, "What do you want? I'm starving." He says, "Give me your inheritance." Now, that was a big request. But Esau said, "No problem. Just give me something to eat." That must have been some soup. "Give it to me. Give me something to eat. Can you imagine?" So he made him the stew and he gave it to him to eat. And he stole his birthright. He stole his inheritance. Later on in life, when it came time for Isaac to die and to bless his children, Jacob's mother said, "Your father's dying. He wants to bless you and your brother." Esau was out in the field. Jacob was in the house. So his mother said, "Go and get some goat skins and wrap them around your arms." That Esau must have been some hairy guy. Can you imagine getting goat skins and wrapping them around your arms and coming in? You smell like a goat and you feel like a goat. And your father says, "Is that you, Esau? This is a young man with a problem." He says, "Yes, it's me. It doesn't sound like you, but it feels like you because you're hairy. And it smells like you because you smell like game. It's me." And he blesses Jacob. And Esau comes in from the field and he says, "I'm here for my blessing. My mom said to come and get me that you were going to bless me." He says, "I already gave your blessing to your brother Jacob." From that moment, Esau hated Jacob. And Jacob ran for his life. Jacob runs to his uncle Laban's house. And in his uncle Laban's house, he labors and says, I'll work for you. And he falls in love with one of his daughters. And her name is Rachel. She's a knockout. And she has an older sister named Leah. She's not so much of a knockout. But the older sister has to get married first. That's the tradition. So this deceiver and this supplanter and this swindler says to Laban, I'll work 7 years for Rachel. Now, could you imagine doing that, fellas? I'll work 7 years as long as you'd give me Rachel for my wife. And he says, no problem. And he puts him to work. After 7 years, he says, okay, it's your wedding day. And Laban pulls the switch on Jacob and sends Leah to his tent. Jacob and Leah consummate their marriage. He wakes up in the morning. They must, you know, thank God they didn't have a candle in the whole tent. Because he wakes up the next morning and he realizes it's not Rachel, it's Leah. And the guy that pulled the switch on his older brother gets the switch pulled on him. There's a lesson there. You reap what you sow. And he realizes now he's married to Leah. And he goes to his uncle Laban and he says, you tricked me. You deceiver, you. Isn't it interesting how quickly a deceiver can accuse somebody else of being deceptive? And a liar can accuse somebody else of lying. But are you reaping what you've sown? He says, all right, all right. He says, I'll work. He said, work for me another 7 years. And then I'll give you my other daughter to marry. And he said, no problemo. And in that 7 years, he changed his rate of pay 10 times. And he still worked for her. All these years pass. And because he changed his wages 6 times, you know, you fight fire with fire, right? So he was going to swindle his uncle Laban. So he says, it's time for me to go. He says, okay, you can take the flocks, but you can only take the ring-straked and the ring-necked and the spotted blemished flock. Now, you know, weren't supposed to have that was like the bottom of the barrel. And he says, okay. And he goes and he puts these sticks in the troughs where all the livestock was eating. And all of the pregnant livestock would drink water from these troughs. And he put these branches in the troughs. And it caused that livestock, when they had babies, they gave birth to ring-straked and spotted offspring. And so all of a sudden, over time, he ended up with more ring-straked and spotted offspring than his uncle Laban had. He swindled his uncle Laban. And so he takes off, and he leaves with his family, and he runs from uncle Laban. Uncle Laban comes back to him and says, why have you done this to me? Why have you taken my family away from me? You changed my wages 10 times. You did this, you did that. I'm going back home now. And he blesses him. Make a long story short, he blesses him, sends him home. Now, Jacob is on his way home, but he's on his way home to Esau. And he remembers. Now you remember what he did to Esau. And all these years, Esau, he knew, was furious with him. And he avoided him. And they avoided one another. And they lived in different territories. But now Jacob is on his way back to Esau. And he's terrified. Because he knows what he did to Esau. And he knows Esau will be furious with him. So on his way back to Esau, he's in a crisis. He has his family with him. He has his livestock with him. He's in the midst of a severe crisis. His life is on the line. That's a crisis. That's the depth and the magnitude of the crisis he was in. Anybody in this room that might be in a crisis this morning, I don't think your life is on the line. But even if your life is on the line, we have a God who was able to break through for us, who was able to move mightily on our behalf, even if our crises means that our lives are on the line. Jacob comes to this place and he gets his wives and his children. And the scripture where we opened it says that Jacob, listen, look at what it says in verse 20. Jacob thought, I will try to appease my brother by sending gifts ahead of me. When I see him in person, perhaps he will be friendly to me. So the gifts were sent out on ahead while Jacob himself spent the night in the camp. Verse 22 says, during the night, Jacob got up. Everybody say, during the night. During the night. Now here's the lesson. Jacob was a person, and he's so much like all of us. He was a person like all of us that battle two natures, a natural nature and a spiritual nature. And the Bible teaches us that that spiritual nature and that natural nature are always in conflict with one another. And sometimes when you and I come to a place where we're in a crisis, I know nobody in this room has ever done it, but there are people that have tried this. They come to a place where they try to help God answer their prayer. And they try to help God figure out what they need in order to get through this crisis that they are in. And Jacob was that kind of person. He was stressed out. He was terrified. He was afraid. Look what it says in the previous chapter. In the previous chapter, earlier in the chapter of chapter 32, it says in verse 3, Jacob sent messengers ahead to his brother Esau, who was living in the region of Seir in the land of Edom. He told him, "Give this message to my master Esau. Humble greetings from your servant Jacob. Until now I have been living with Uncle Laban. And now I own cattle and donkeys and flocks and sheep and goats and many servants, both men and women. And I have sent these messages to inform my lord of my coming." After delivering the message, verse 6, the messengers returned to Jacob and they reported, "We met your brother Esau. He's already on his way to meet you with an army of 400 men. You can just about hear those Hebrew knees knocking." Jacob was terrified at the news. Say that with me. Jacob was terrified. One more time. Jacob was terrified. So here he is, terrified at the news. And now we see him at night. And what does he do? He takes his whole family. He brings them to the other side of the river. And he stays on this side of the river. And he sends his wives and he sends his family ahead of him. Let's back up for a moment. We each possess two natures once we're born into the kingdom of God, once we're born again. The old nature never goes away. The old nature needs to be subdued by the new nature. And as we learn as disciples or discipled or discipled ones or learners of Jesus Christ, as we grow in maturity and spiritual understanding, our spiritual man grows stronger and stronger, and that spiritual man is able to overpower and dominate the natural man. The scripture in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14 says that the natural man cannot understand the things of the Spirit of God and cannot receive them nor perceive them because they are spiritually discerned. And so if we live according to the natural nature, and I lived according to the natural nature like so many of us did before we were born again, while I was being very religious. The natural nature has a tendency to be religious. That does not mean that the natural man is subdued because he's religious. But when you're born again, that inward being, that inward nature that is born by the Spirit of God, of the Spirit of God, and fueled and empowered by the Spirit of God, as you learn to yield to the Spirit day by day by day and become more spiritually mature, your inward spiritual nature comes to dominate your outer spiritual nature. So you perceive things in a different light. You understand things in a different way. You speak in a different way. You act in a different way. You react in a different way than you used to in the old days, when you were dominated by your old nature. And so whenever we come into a crisis, we have to be aware that our old nature is going to have one reaction to the crisis, but we need to choose to allow our new natures to react in that crisis the way God would want it to react, in a way that glorifies God and opens the way for God to move the way God wants to move. Is everybody with me this morning? And so we see this conflict in Jacob's life and in this particular experience. He was terrified. And many times when we hear bad news, or many times when we hear a bad diagnosis, or many times when something wrong happens in our lives or in our families, we become afraid. We become terrified. Being afraid and being terrified is not a sin. However, how we respond may be a sin if we respond in a terrified or frightened way. One of the key lessons here is never to allow your emotions to force you into a bad decision. Jacob was a man who relied on himself. He was a man who relied on his wits. He was a man who relied on his own thinking. He was a man who relied on his own perception of things. He was a man who relied on his own craftiness and on his own ability. After all, it gave him success, didn't it? He did finally win Leah and Rachel. He finally won Rachel. He did finally become wealthy. He did finally become a man of affluence and influence because he was smart. He was crafty. He knew how to use his head. But there comes a time in our walks with God, where using our head's not going to work anymore. Where using what we know by experience is not going to work anymore. And we need to react and respond to something the way God wants us to. And it requires a new nature to do it. And it requires us not to become self-reliant, but to become God-dependent. And that's where Jacob was. Here was this self-reliant man in a crisis, as far as he was concerned, facing certain death by the hand of his own brother. 400 men were coming after him. And look at the cost of self-reliance. It doesn't pay to be self-reliant. It costs to be self-reliant. I'm amazed. Look at verse 14. Verse 13 says, Jacob stayed where he was for the night, and he selected these things from his possessions to give to his brother. 200 female goats. Female, not male. Female. Those are the ones that can have the babies, right? 20 male goats, 200 ewes, 20 rams, 30 female camels with their young, 40 cows, 10 bulls, 20 female donkeys, and 10 male donkeys. And he divided these animals into herds and assigned each to different servants. And he told his servants, go ahead of me with these animals, but keep some distance between them. And he said to them, when my brother meets you, say, these are for you. It's amazing, isn't it, that out of fear, he was willing to sacrifice hundreds of thousands of dollars worth of livestock. What do we sacrifice out of fear? Isn't it interesting that in times of peace, when things are going well, we don't think about sacrificing to the Lord. We don't think about giving things up for God. But when we come into a crisis, isn't it interesting how quickly in our natural mind, out of fear, we're willing to relinquish things that we wouldn't have let go before? There was a verse of scripture in the book of Proverbs, chapter 3, verses 5 and 6, that says, trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not depend upon your own understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will direct your paths. That is the secret of victorious living in Christ. That doesn't mean you park your brains at the door. It means you assess the situation. It means you analyze the situation. You assess the resources and lack thereof. And then you say, okay, that's one reality, but I live by another reality. And Lord, your word says this, your promises are this, and this is what I'm going to choose to believe. Amen. Don't lean on your own understanding. Don't depend upon your own understanding solely. Only. Don't depend on how it looks to you. Don't depend on how it feels to you. You've got to be able to take a step backward and say, Lord, what do you say? Is this in concordance and in line with what you have spoken, with what you have destined for me, with what you have planned for me? Trust in the Lord with all your heart. When we see and perceive things in the natural, we pay for it. And he was going to lose thousands and thousands of dollars. He was willing to sacrifice it. You know, there are many times when people say, you shouldn't do that. Don't get involved in that. It's going to become a habit. It's going to become an addiction. And then it's really going to cost you. No, it's not. And we pay and pay and pay until it costs us everything. And there are people that pay dearly for things they shouldn't have paid for at all. At all. We sacrifice sleep. We sacrifice peace. We sacrifice health. We sacrifice unity. We sacrifice relationships. We sacrifice money when we treat things and look at things in the natural. Because we see our futures through the filter of our past failures. All of the deceptions I'm certain that Jacob ever perpetrated were coming back to haunt him. All of the deceptions that he perpetrated on Esau. All of the swindling that he perpetrated on Laban. And who knows what other things he did in business dealings that he had with other herdsmen and other people. Were no doubt all coming back on him. And he thought, I have a reason to be afraid. I'm in trouble. And I'm going to figure my way out of this. That is a dangerous place to be. Because you can figure your way into a deeper hole than the one you think you're in. The scripture says in Psalm 127, verse 2, it's useless for you to rise up early and to stay up late and to pay and to eat the bread of sorrows, because the Lord gives His beloved sleep. It's fruitless to stay up awake, anxious and worried over something that you have no control over. And you know, when you come from an Italian-American family like I do, worrying and anxiety is a gift from God. And when I worry and I'm anxious about something, it shows God that I really care about it. But it also shows God that I'm depending on how I think for myself and what I could do about the situation. And God doesn't like that. So God made an appointment with Jacob. And he came down and began to wrestle with him. You know, Jacob was something else. I can't wait to meet him. Jacob was a man that's, on this particular night where we picked up this story, he sends his wives and his children ahead of him. Could you imagine? This fellas, Jacob was a real sweetheart. What a Valentine. Could you imagine saying to your wife, honey, I want you and the kids to go over on the other side of the river, and between you and me, this river is going to be a barrier. And I'm sure Jacob was thinking, if I got to split, I got the river in front of me, you leave me time to head to tie-tail it out of here. Could you imagine the glance that his wives gave him when he said, I want you to go over on the other side of the river? On the side that your brother with the 400 army men, the 400 soldiers are coming? Armed men? You want me to go over there? You want me to be between? You want to use us as a human shield, as a buffer between your brother coming to kill you? Yes, because I love you, honey. But they went. Can you imagine? What a guy. Nothing says I love you like sending your wives in harm's way and saying, I'll be right behind you. Across the river, but right behind you. So he sends them over, and then it says in verse 22, during the night, Jacob got up. He was left alone in the camp. And it says in verse 24, a man came and wrestled with him until the dawn began to break. Wrestling with God. It was the angel of the Lord that came and wrestled with him. Now, why did God engage that match? He needed to wrestle Jacob. He didn't wrestle Jacob because he didn't want Jacob to be blessed. He didn't wrestle Jacob because he didn't want Jacob to receive more inheritance. He didn't wrestle with Jacob because he wanted to stop him from moving in his destiny and experiencing his destiny. He wrestled with Jacob because he wanted him to be blessed, because he wanted him to move into his full destiny, because he wanted him to, he knew what was ahead of him. He knew what lay ahead of him as a destiny, as one of the patriarchs of all of Israel. Out of his loins would come the 12 chiefs of the 12 tribes of Israel. He knew that there was a name change ahead for Jacob. But he needed Jacob to get where God had ordained for him to be. And in order for Jacob to do that, he had to learn a valuable lesson. And so God comes and wrestles with him. And they struggle back and forth and back and forth. You know, God could have won that fight in a sneeze. But he allowed Jacob to wrestle. And he allows me and you to wrestle with him. And he allows us to twist and turn until we get to a point where God says, I can see this, he's not going to let up. And so the angel, or the messenger from God, who is God himself, the angel of the Lord, touches Jacob's thigh and hurts him. And Jacob can't stand on his own two feet anymore. And he backs off. You know, when you can't stand on your own two feet anymore, what can a person who is self-dependent and self-reliant do? When you don't have the strength to stand any longer, what can you do? What's left? When you don't have the ability, when you don't have the knowledge, when you don't have the power, when you don't have the understanding to stand on your own, when you can't figure it out, when your figure is all figured out and you can't figure out another way that this thing can be unfolded, what can you do? Look what he did. Jacob said, let me go, the dawn is breaking. And Jacob said, now he couldn't stand on his own two feet, right? And in verse 26, it says, I will not let you go until you bless me. Do you know what you can do when you can't stand on your own anymore? Hold on. You hold on to God. You hold on to God's promises. How do I know Jacob knew God's promise? Let's look earlier in the chapter. Self-reliance is expensive. Self-reliance costs. Self-reliance is too expensive. And it costs us our peace. It costs us everything. and we come to a place in our lives where we have to wrestle with God, and all wrestling is always done in the dark. God never wrestles with his people in the light. But he always wrestles with us when we're in a dark place. Our struggles with God are not an attempt for us to get out of God what we want him to do for us. Our struggles with God is God's way of getting us to be reliant upon him and off of dependence upon ourselves. And sometimes God has to touch us in a way where we're not going to walk the same anymore. Sometimes he's asked to allow a circumstance to come into our lives that's going to change us, and we're not going to go down that road anymore. That's going to change us from thinking like that anymore, from talking like that anymore, from reacting like that anymore. I'm going to think from now on before I jump the gun and assume. Sometimes God has to touch us. He has to sometimes allow a hurt to come our way in order to get us to not be self-reliant. Self-reliance was keeping Jacob from all the destiny that God had for him. And God saw that he wasn't going to prevail with him. So he touched him in a way that was going to finalize the deal. Who dictated that? Not God. Jacob. Now, how do I know Jacob knew the promises of God? When you're in a crisis, and when you're in a place where you can't figure it out anymore, when you're in a place where there's nothing more that you can do, you are in a prime place for God to move in your life if you handle it correctly. One of the key things that we have to learn to do when we're in that place is not to rely on ourselves, but to put our trust in God. And in order to exercise trust in God, which is another way of saying faith in God, we have to know how to pray. You know, you can learn how to pray in peacetime, or you can learn how to pray in wartime. It's so much easier to learn how to pray in peacetime. But we insist on crash courses in prayer. And we insist on getting into a situation that is overwhelming, and we really learn how to pray effectively under those circumstances. And we dictate that. God doesn't dictate that. We do that. We drive the situation to the place where God says, I'm going to have to touch this guy in his hip. And he brings a crisis lesson out of a crisis. Jacob knew the promises of God. And we need to remind the Lord and ourselves of the promises of God when we're in a crisis and we don't know what to do and we don't know how to figure it out. And there's nothing we can do even if we knew what to do and how to figure it out. How do I know that? Look earlier in the chapter. In verse 9, it says, and Jacob prayed, O God of my grandfather Abraham and God of my father Isaac, O Lord, you told me. Everybody repeat that. You told me. You told me. It is so important to learn how to walk with God and hear his voice. It is so important to learn how to walk with God, read and study his word, meditate upon his word, so that he speaks to us from this word. And when God speaks a promise to you, when God speaks a word to you, we have to be able to come before the Lord in prayer and say, Lord, my brother Esau is coming to get me. Lord, these circumstances are too overwhelming for me. Lord, I'm all alone. Lord, there is nobody on my side. But you told me, God. You told me. And start to put the pressure back on God, because he can handle it. He says, you told me. In verse 7, it says, Jacob was terrified. But in verse 9, he says, God, you told me, return to your own land and to your relatives. And you promised me, say that with me, you promised me. So let's say both of them. You told me, and you promised me. Say it again. You told me, and you promised me. You told me. This is how to pray. Lord, you said, Lord, your word says, I will never leave you or forsake you. Lord, your word says that the children of the righteous shall be blessed. They shall grow strong. They shall speak with their enemies in the gates. I don't care where my kids are today. They shall be blessed ultimately because you told me, Lord. Because you said, Lord, and you promised me. You know, it's one thing to know when someone says something, well, they just said it. But when everything that person says is understood as a promise, now you've got a reason to hold on. Now you got a reason to believe. Now you got a reason to say, I'm not letting go of you, God, until you do what you said and until you do what you have promised. And that's why we need to know the Lord, and we need to know how to pray, and we need to know the promises of God, and we need to know the words of God. Do you realize that this book is a book full of promises? And they're not just promises to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They're promises to all of his descendants. And that includes me and you who have been born into the kingdom of God and become sons of God and daughters of God by faith through Jesus Christ. We become heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, the ultimate son of Abraham. Really the son of God. And when you understand the full breadth and scope of the scripture, every promise in this book is ours. By faith through Jesus Christ. It's overwhelming how magnanimous and how magnificent the promises of God are for the believer. And when we realize this, we understand that we are just scratching the surface a pinhead wide of all that God has for us. And of all the victory and all the triumph that God has for us. But we need to learn how to say, God, you said, and God, what you said was a promise. You promised. That's what it means to learn a believing prayer. Verse 9 says, you told me. Verse 11 says, I am afraid. And verse 12 says, but you promised. And it's okay to tell God, I'm afraid. Lord, you told me. And everything in my life right now is opposite of what you said. But I'm afraid. It's okay. But you promised. Be honest with God. He knows you're afraid. Be honest with God. He knows you're anxious. But choose to put that fear aside. Choose to put that anxiety aside. Choose to put that worry aside. And choose to believe the one who promised. That's what it means to trust in the Lord. We often fail to pray when we're in crisis. We often fail to pray. And we often fail to know how to pray. Because we don't know what God has said. We don't know what God has promised. And we often are defeated because we allow our emotions to push us into a wrong decision, or we allow our circumstances to push us into a wrong decision. It looked like it was the end for him. His emotions were a wreck. The circumstances were disastrous and getting worse by the millisecond. But you promised. Standing on the promises of God in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 4, it says, God has given to us exceeding great and precious promises. God has given to us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these we might be partakers of the divine nature. Oh, wouldn't you just love to abandon that nature that's terrified all the time? That one that's afraid all the time? That one that's trying to figure it out all the time? That's so much work. That nature has no peace. That nature has no tranquility. That nature has no peace of mind. That nature has no security. That nature's anxiety-ridden. Who needs it? But we need to choose to live according to our new nature. You know, the new nature is never worried about anything. The new nature is never afraid. The new nature is never anxious. Whereby we are given great and precious promises, so that we might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption of the world through lust. In the New Living Translation, it says, He has given us great and precious promises, that by these promises we are enabled to share the divine nature and escape the world's corruption. Caused by human desires. What does that mean? Caused by the natural way of thinking, the natural way of feeling. Everybody in the world thinks a certain way, but when God says and when God promises, that's what believers believe. And guess what? It's going to be as God has said, not as how everybody says it's going to be. And this is where you've got to be careful as a believer, because the enemy and our own flesh will bring people around us who will speak out of the natural understanding and say, you better hightail it out of here, you're in trouble. But unless God tells you to move, you don't move. Unless God tells you to leave, you don't leave. Unless God tells you what to do, don't do anything. Hold on. Hang in. Hold on. Wait for God. He's never late. God is never, ever late. But how many of you have ever felt like He's been late? How many of you have ever had God be early? I don't ever remember ever God being early. But He's always on time, isn't that right? Amen. He's always on time. The problem is he knew we had more time than we thought we had. Every promise in this book is ours. That's why in Mark 11:24, and you need to memorize this verse, Jesus said, you know, I have a friend of mine that when we used to pray together in a former church that I was an associate pastor in, when we used to pray together, he used to say, man, Damien, we need to do Mark 11:24 on this thing. You know what Mark 11:24 is? It's like police. You know, I got a 10:30, 407 on, Giffords Lane. You got to pull a Mark 11:24 on this. You know what a Mark 11:24 is? Jesus said, whatsoever things you desire when you pray, believe that you receive them and you shall have them. Jesus is speaking. And he's speaking to his disciples. That means us. Whatsoever you desire when you pray, believe you have received them and you shall have them. Is there a greater motivation for prayer than that? Is there a greater response to a crisis situation than that? The next time you're in a crisis, grab your spouse, grab your children, grab your prayer partner and say, we need to pull a Mark 11:24 on this thing. Jesus said, whatever we desire when we pray, believe that we receive them and we shall have them. Is what we're desiring in accordance with the will of God? If you read the will, you'll know what the will of God is. And if it's in accordance with the will of God, you can stand confidently and believe God for it. And you can start to speak like you've already inherited the thing that God's inheritance and God's will said you're going to have. And no matter what it feels like, no matter what it looks like, you're going to say, God has spoken, you have told me, and you have promised, and it shall be as you have said. Amen. It's not going to be how I feel. It's not going to be how things look. It's going to be as you have said. Amen. That's prayer. We see the promised land by faith. You know, it's interesting when you study the scriptures, when God brought Moses to the, when God said to Moses and the Israelites, I'm going to bring you into a land flowing with milk and honey. He got them to look at it first. Look at that whole land before you. I've given it to you. Then he tells them through Joshua, now walk on it, and you can have possession of everything you set your foot on. It's a twofold exercise. We have to look by faith and see God has the whole land spread before us. All of the promises of God are ours. But what has God promised for my tribe? What has God promised for my family? What has God promised as an inheritance for my life? You've got to know what that territory is, and then you've got to walk on it so you can lay claim to it and put your stakes in and say, this is mine. Nobody but you is going to do that. Read the Old Testament. The Israelites never occupied more than one third of what God had promised to them. Can you imagine? Two-thirds was left unoccupied. The enemy lived in two-thirds of their inheritance. And whose fault was it? Not God's. Because they didn't go for it. They didn't take it. How much of your inheritance are you living in? God wants to get us to a place where we can be God-dependent and off of self-reliance forever. Forever. You know, affluence has a way of making us self-reliant. There is no such thing as a self-made man or woman. There's no such thing. A man by the name of Howard Hendricks, great Bible teacher, one of my favorite Bible teachers, said one day there was a story of a man that was walking down a road and he saw a fence post, you know, an old-fashioned fence with posts every so many feet. And on the top of one post, he saw a turtle. And he looked at that turtle on top of that fence post and he said, there's no way in the world that that turtle could have got where he was by himself. Turtles can't climb. Somebody put that turtle there. And you know what? Whatever success you and I have in our lives, whatever affluence we enjoy, whatever income we have, whatever blessings we enjoy, we didn't get that on our own. We didn't get to the places of success and to the places of affluence that we enjoy on the South Shore of Staten Island on our own. God put us there. God placed us there. God enabled us to earn the degrees. God enabled us to make the right decisions. God enabled us to do the right things. God enabled us to have the right connections and to know the right people and to get into the right places and to stay in the right places. God has done all of those things. We didn't get there by ourselves. Everything we have, everything we are, everything we will ever have, everything we will ever become, all comes from God. It all comes from Him. And so the victor's attitude is always, I will not let you go until you bless me. I'm not going to lose it, is in other words, is what Jacob was saying. I'm not going to lose it until you bless me. I'm not going to go out of my mind. My old pastor in the church that I got saved in, his mother was a single mom. She was raising seven kids in the 20s and 30s and 40s, 30s and 40s. Raising seven kids. There was no SSI. There was no Social Security. There was no welfare. And she had a neighbor. They prayed every meal in. They prayed practically at certain seasons in their lives. And she had a neighbor that said, how is it that you, I don't know how you do it. How is it that you haven't lost your mind? And she said, I don't have time to lose my mind. What was she saying? She was saying, I'm holding on to the promises of God. I don't have time to lose my mind. You can't lose your mind and hold on to the promises of God at the same time. Let me share something with you. The next time you're worried, start worshiping. Do you know that you cannot worry and worship at the same time? You can't do it. You can either choose to not worship and just worry your brains out, or you can choose to worship and not worry at all. Amen. You can't be anxious and full of faith at the same time. So the next time you're tempted to worry, worship. And you'll get free of worry. And faith will rise up. And strength will rise up. And know the book and say, God, you said, God, you promised. And if he said it and he promised, it's yours. Pull a Mark 11:24 on it. I'm going to hold on until you bless me. But your house is going to fall down around you. Then God is going to glorify his name in a fallen down house. But you might lose your job. Then God has something better for me. But you might. But God has something greater. I'm not letting go until God moves. When you lose your wrestling match with God, you win. When you lose your wrestling match with God, you win. You win. God didn't lose that match. He won because Jacob won. And Jacob won because God made a winner out of him by making him God-dependent so he couldn't stand on his own two feet anymore. When you and I realize that, we don't need the hip surgery. When you and I realize that we didn't get here by ourselves, we don't need to learn those lessons that are learned in wrestling matches with God. Let's just learn the lesson without the expense of paying the tuition. You know, people say experience is a great teacher. That's a lie. Experience is a horrible teacher. The only time experience is a great teacher is when you're learning by somebody else's experience, not your own. Then it's a great teacher because they paid for it, not you. But it's a dumb person that has to watch one person learn a lesson by experience and then say, I want to learn that lesson too, and do the exact same thing. That's two stupid people. I mean, come on. The smart person says, I'm not going there. I'm not going there. I'll learn my lesson without paying that price. Thank you. Let's bring the table out. See, sometimes when we're in a wrestling match with God, we let go of God too soon. It's interesting that God didn't have to say, I'm not letting go of you, Jake. Jacob had to say, I'm not letting go of you, God. God will never let us go. He'll never loose his grip on us. Ever. It's us that loosen our grip on him. Think about that. It's us that loosen our grip on him. In this story of Jacob, he passes from the night of self-reliance to a new day of God-dependence. Look what it says. In verse 30, it says, Jacob named the place Peniel, which means the face of God, for he said, I have seen God face to face, and my life has been spared. And the sun was rising as Jacob moved on. Just to recap the rest of the story, Esau comes on the scene. And Jacob now approaches Esau, and the scripture says he bows seven times before him. As he approaches Esau, he bows to the ground. Not once, seven times. When you can't walk right, the only thing you can do is bow. It's amazing how humble a person can be when they can't stand up anymore on their own. and Jacob and Esau come to each other. I wish I could be a Hollywood director to direct this scene. Jacob and Esau are coming at each other, and I'm sure Jacob is thinking, my head's about to leave my shoulders. And here comes Esau, and he embraces him. And they reunite as brothers. And he says, I sent all these gifts to you to try to appease. Esau was Jacob's enemy, to Jacob. And he sent all of that stuff ahead to try to appease the enemy. You know, the doctrine of appeasement never works with the enemy. Not in the spirit or in the natural. When you try to appease a bully, the bully takes more. But he tried to appease the enemy. We try to appease the enemy too. All right, I'll give up this. I'll give up that. I'll stop going to church. I'll stop working more overtime. We need the money. Your money doesn't come from your company. It comes from God. God has a million ways to supply for you. And 999,000 of them you're not even thinking of. But He has them. He has them. So what do we have to do? Do what we're responsible to do and hold on for the rest. Could it be more simple than that? All the responsibility is God's for me. And for you, and for Lighthouse, and for your family. And what provision has He made? There was a night that Jesus spent in the crisis of all crises, in the Garden of Gethsemane, representing us in that garden. The scripture says that He cried out to the Lord, I know what's heading for me. I know what I'm heading for. Certain death. I know what I'm heading for. Certain judgment for the sins of the world. All of that weight. All of that guilt. All of that shame. All of that pressure resting on Him caused His natural body to bleed great drops of blood from His brow. It's a medical phenomenon that occurred in His life. He experienced more pressure than you and I have ever experienced. And some of us experience some pressure. And He experienced that pressure for you. And that pressure for me in our place. And He said, Lord, not my will be done. See, self-reliant people say, I want it my way. I want what I want when I want it. And I want it on my terms. And I want it on my timetable. And unless I get it, I'm out of here. Did you ever meet a person that says, Christianity didn't work for me? God didn't work for me? God's not on trial. Christianity's not on trial. Jesus Christ, in the Garden of Gethsemane, representing you and me, performed the greatest exchange that could ever be performed for mankind. He traded places with us. All of the guilt, all of the shame, all of the pressure of life, all the fear, all the anxiety, all the bitterness He took upon Himself. All of it. For all men, through all ages, forever, as long as the world exists. He took it on Himself. He took all the fear and anxiety of the future on Himself 2,000 years ago. That means He took 10 years from now, the anxiety in our lives, He took it on Himself 2,000 years ago. 10 days from now, He took it upon Himself 2,000 years ago. Tomorrow's anxiety, He took upon Himself 2,000 years ago. That's why He said, why do you worry about tomorrow? By worrying, could you add 1 inch or 1 cubit to your stature? By worrying, can you turn 1 hair of your head gray or brown? You can't change. Worrying doesn't change anything. It costs you. 2,000 years ago, Jesus Christ gave His life so we could have life. And so that we could have it for the full. everything that we could be anxious about, everything that we could be worried about, everything that we could struggle over. You know, God's not waiting to see how much you really love him by seeing how much you're willing to suffer for him. He suffered in your place. And if we think that we have to suffer to deserve something from his hand, what we're really saying to him is the price you paid was not enough. I have to add to what you paid. What an insult. What an offense to the Lord. The truth is, we have to be able to say, Lord, you did it all for me. Praise the Lord. And because you did it all for me, I can reap the benefits of the price you paid. I don't have to learn by my experience to live an abundant life. I can learn from your experience to live an abundant life. Let's think about that as we're served this morning. While we're waiting to be served this morning, what are you afraid of today? Are you worried about the economy? Are you worried about tomorrow? There is one that holds all of the tomorrows in his hand. There is one that holds us in the palms of his hands. Jesus said that you and I are in the palms of his hands, and no one can take us from that place. No one. So you could choose to run back and forth and worry, but you know what? You're never going to worry outside the bounds of the palms of God's hands. So if you want to spend that energy and effort, you're free to. But who wants to live like that? That's not living. Living is trusting. He gives his beloved sleep. He gives his beloved rest. Why? Because he cares for us. He does the caring. And when we are anxious and when we worry, what we're really saying is, God, I don't trust you to do it. I don't believe you can finish it. I don't believe you paid for it. But he did, didn't he? You have to learn how to trust. We don't have to learn how to worry. We can do that on our own pretty well, right? But we have to work at learning how to trust. It's not in our nature to trust. It's in our nature to worry. It's in our nature to be afraid because it's a fallen nature. But we have to be able to overcome that nature, to supersede that nature with a new nature. How does the old nature get strong? Feed it every day. How does the new nature get strong? Feed it every day. Every day, every day. Should I read every day? Yes. How much should I read? Do you eat every day? Yes. How much do you eat? I don't want to go there. At least match it in the spirit. How often do I have to engage in... How often do I need to read the word and pray? It's like going to the gym. Anybody ever go to the gym? Don't you wish you could just go to the gym once and you'll lose 65 pounds just in one visit? It doesn't work that way. But if you go every day... Before you know it, you lost 65 pounds. You're looking good. Those pants, those waistlines are getting trimmer. You're feeling better. It's the same way in the things of the Spirit. Pray every day. Worship every day. Read every day. What have you got to lose? Worry, fear, anxiety. I can stand to lose some of that. How about you? Let's love the Lord with all of our hearts. Let's love him with all of our minds, with all of our souls. Isn't that the first and greatest commandment? The scripture says that on the night that Jesus Christ was betrayed, he took bread and he broke it and he blessed it. And he says, this bread is my body, which is given for you. Jesus Christ made an atonement with his own blood and with his own body. An atonement means he satisfied God's righteous requirements of the law so that we don't need to satisfy it anymore. It's like me paying for your dinner and you trying to pay for the dinner I paid for already. You can't pay for it again. It's paid for. You can't pay for God to move on your behalf anything more than Jesus Christ already paid for him to move on your behalf for the rest of your life and through eternity. We need to just learn how to trust him for it. Father, I thank you for this bread, and I thank you and praise you that you gave yourself for us that we might have life and that we might have it to the full. Lord, your body was broken. Your body was scourged. Your body was beaten. You bore upon your own body all of our sicknesses and carried away all of our diseases. And Lord, I pray this morning that as you partake of this bread, every sickness, every disease, every sin for which you died would turn to healing and restoration, O God. That from us to you may all sickness flow, so that from you to us all healing might flow. That you bought and paid for in the same atonement. Father, I thank you and I praise you that when we partake of this table in the right manner, we will be strong. We will live long. We will fulfill our days and fulfill our destinies. And we will be free from sickness. Lord, I ask you to bless this bread to our bodies as we partake of it this morning. And may our bodies reflect that blessing in wholeness. In the name of Jesus Christ we pray. Amen. Let's partake together. You know, the Apostle Paul said that when we partake of this table in the wrong manner and in the wrong spirit, not discerning the body of Christ. Some of you are sick, some of you are weak, and some of you die prematurely. When we do it right, the opposite is true. No sickness. We're strong, and we live to the fullest of our days. That's the will of God. That's what God wants. The scripture says that after the same manner he took the cup after they had supped, he blessed it. And he said to his disciples, "This cup is the cup of the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you." Nobody ever drank of a covenant meal cup like this until at that time and until this time. There's no more guilt. There's no more shame. There's no more condemnation because we're drinking of a cup of forgiveness. There's no more judgment because we're drinking from a cup of forgiveness. In the face of the fact that Jesus Christ took all of the judgment for our sin upon himself in our place, isn't that motive enough to live a holy life? The motive of living a holy life because God loves us is much stronger than trying to live a holy life because you're afraid of God's judgment. So powerful. Father, we thank you and we praise you, O Lord, that it was always your plan for Jesus Christ to be the Lamb of God slain for the sins of the world. Lord Jesus, we thank you for this cup. We thank you that because of your blood, the sins of the world have been wiped away forever. Lord, we thank you that we have come into the knowledge of that reality, to the experience of that reality in our own lives. And we thank you that we stand in your presence completely forgiven, totally accepted, in the beloved, counted as the sons and daughters in the family of God. Not because of our own righteousness, not because of our own works, not because of anything we can count for ourselves, but all because of you. What an honor and what a privilege to be called the children of God. Lord, as we celebrate the enjoyment of this blessing to us, I pray that you would help us to realize that we need to tell the rest of the world that somebody paid for them already. Somebody already paid for all their guilt. Somebody already paid for all their shame. Somebody already paid the price of all their condemnation. Help us to make them know that good news, Lord. Father, this morning I just pray that the Holy Spirit would help us to realize the fullness, how fully forgiven we are because of this cup. How fully accepted we are by you because of this cup. How totally restored we are by you because of this cup. Thank you for forgiving us so fully and so completely. Lord, may we be enabled to forgive one another as fully and as completely as you have forgiven us. May we give out as much as we have received and more, because we have received so much. Father, I ask your blessing upon us as we partake of this cup. And we thank you and we praise you for the forgiveness of sins forever. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen. Let's partake. Pass your cups to the center and or the outside aisles, and the ushers will collect them. Let's all stand this morning. You may be here this morning and you might be in a crisis. Or your family may be in a crisis. And you may be in a struggle. And you may feel like you're in a struggle with God. And you may not have understood why you're in this situation, but I want you to know this morning that you're in that situation because God wants to set you free. And you know what God wants to set you free from? You. We are our worst taskmasters, aren't we? Aren't we? And the greatest freedom is to get set free from me. Praise the Lord. It's amazing how we drive ourselves. It's amazing how we limit ourselves. If you're struggling this morning with, and you're trying to keep it together, trying to hold it together, trying to figure it out, I got great news for you. Dump that person. Get set free from that person that's always trying to figure it out, that's always trying to help God, and just trust the Lord. Trust the Lord. The greatest thing you and I could ever experience is to come to the end of our ropes, because now there's no more about ourselves that we can trust, and now we can finally trust the Lord. And that's where God wants us, ultimately anyway. So if you're struggling this morning, if you're battling this morning, it doesn't matter what it is. Don't try to figure it out. Just give up. Give up the fight and hold on to God until He blesses. Father, I thank you and I praise you this morning for every one of us in this room who are wrestling. Lord, we dictated the match. We set the time for the match. We set the appointment for it. But thanks for keeping it, because you're going to set us free this morning. I thank you and I praise you, O Lord, for touching people this morning that you're wrestling with to set them free from themselves. Thank you for setting us free from self-reliance and self-sufficiency and self-dependence. I thank you for breaking the power of this flesh, this natural man, from off of our lives. Father, I pray that from this day forward that we might hold on to you until you bless us. But Lord, that we may learn how to be a people who know their God, and who become strong and who do great exploits for your name and for your kingdom's sake and for your glory. Father, I pray that you would enable us to pray every day, to seek you every day in the scriptures, to memorize the word every day so that, Lord, when the time comes, we can say, Lord, you told me. God, you promised, and it shall be just as you have spoken. For you are not a man that you should lie, nor the son of man that you should change your mind and flip-flop. Lord, have you not said and shall you not do it? Have you not spoken it and shall you not make it good? We thank you and we praise you, O Lord, that you have given us great and precious promises, O God, by which we are able to become partakers of the divine nature. Lord, help us to forsake the old nature and to press on to become partakers of the divine nature now, not just in heaven, now. Now, right in the middle of our circumstances, now, right in the middle of our trials, now, in the middle of our testings, now. Finally, Lord, your word says that you will not allow us to suffer more than we're able to bear, but with every testing, you will provide a way to escape that we may be able to bear it. Lord, I pray this morning that you would provide that way of escape. You know every individual in this place who's in a crisis. Lord, you have a unique way of escape for each person, as unique as their situation is and as unique as they are. I pray, Father, that as they seek you for it, they may find it. that you may reveal it to them, lead it to them, O Lord, and then bring them through this experience to the other side of this storm for your glory and for your honor. Father, I thank you and I praise you for it. Lord, we're going to get to the other side of provision, and you're going to provide abundantly according to your riches and glory. Lord, we're going to get to the other side of this sickness, and you're going to provide abundant healing and restoration as you have promised and as you have provided in your atonement. Lord, there's going to be no guilt and no condemnation on the other side of this emotional storm because you have paid the price for us, O God. Father, I pray in the name of Jesus Christ that you would help us to be a people who will not allow the circumstances to force us into a bad decision or wrong decision, who will not allow our emotions to push us into a wrong decision, but who will let our faith hold on to you when we don't understand. That will let our faith hold on to you when we can't see. Hold on to you when we can't figure it out. Hold on to you when we don't know what the end will be, because we know that it'll be good, because you are good and you are with us and you will never leave us or forsake us. Thank you for breakthrough this morning, O Lord. Thank you for victory this morning, O God. Thank you for a ferocious faith that will not let you go until you bless us, O God. Thank you for enabling us to trust you. Those that put their trust in you will never be put to confusion. And that's us. We thank you for it. And now may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face shine upon you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you his peace. Unto him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that you can ask or think, according to the power that is at work within you, unto him be glory in the church and through the church until the end of the world, in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen and amen. God bless you. Don't forget prayer meeting this week. Please stick around and have some fellowship.